again, dear friends. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable inviting you to stay tuned for this edition of Let's Talk About Jesus right here on WMAF. We're so glad to be with you today, right there in North Florida and the surrounding areas. This is your hometown radio station up there in cowboy country. And if you're listening by computer anywhere in the United States and anywhere in the world, we welcome you back today to this broadcast. And if you've downloaded this this edition of Let's Talk About Jesus from our website, we're glad that you did, and we hope you'll come and visit us again. And if you would like to come to our website, just type in THCOG. That's the abbreviation for the Holy Church of God Incorporated right here in Tampa, Florida. And we would be so happy that you would visit with us. We've been an affiliate in good standing with the Independent Assemblies of God International out of San Diego, California since 1974. And I have been the senior pastor here for almost 38 years. So there's a lot of sermon material and teaching, and it's free. There are no strings attached, and we only ask that that you not charge anything for anything you download and share with anyone else. And freely we receive, we freely give. We're so glad to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you today. Amen. And if you are not a Christian and you have listened to this music and now you want to hear why these songs of hope and faith and comfort and praise and worship exist, if you want to figure us Christians out a little bit, for the reason that we love this God so very, very much, then please stay tuned today and listen to what He has given us in Christ. Amen. And maybe you'll begin to understand our passionate heart to serve the Lord today. And if you've been around Christians without that passionate heart, they need to be listening today to rekindle the flame and kindle the fires of the first love. Praise God. Amen. Because it will make it a joy and not a job to serve Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to be talking on this new subject, holy people in a holy place, worshiping a holy God. The name of our subject is worshiping a worthy God. Worshiping a worthy God. Amen. Now I want to make a statement before we read the scripture today, and that is simply this, that because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can now, as Christians, enter into the rich blessings of the cross. Full acceptance with God, complete forgiveness, absolute access into the holy place, a full and fulfilling fellowship with the holiest persons in the holiest of places. Did you know when you become a Christian, the Bible said your name is written in a book in heaven called the Book of Life? And I don't think this is metaphorically speaking. I believe there is a literal book, and I believe an angel or someone of that rank and order pins our name into that book. And from that day forward, our name is recorded with all the citizens of heaven. The scriptures declare very clearly that our conversation is in heaven. In other words, our true citizenship is above and not beneath. And because of that, amen, the Bible calls us as Christians in this world pilgrims and strangers, sojourners in this world, just passing through. Remember the great camp meeting songs of old. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. Praise God. Well, the Bible said that we should, I beseech you as pilgrims and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Our look should be upward. Our attitude should be onward. Praise God. Onward, Christian soldiers. Praise the Lord. Listen, today I pray that we can get a clear understanding of who we are in Jesus and who Jesus is in us. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 12, 22 through 24. I pray that this series of teachings is going to transform not only how we worship at church, but how we worship individually, personally, intimately in our daily life. God wants us to know that we have access into the holiest places of heaven, to come before the holiest of persons, hallelujah, and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Listen to the contrast between the Old Covenant when God came down on Mount Sinai and the New Covenant where we can come to Mount Zion. Listen, Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. But ye are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Isn't that incredible today that even before we get to heaven, spiritually, we have the same standing as those who are in the city worshiping God personally and in His perfect presence. We have access to Him spiritually like they have access to Him in the holy city right now. Praise God. Listen, but ye have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh of better things than that of Abel. Now remember their first verse, but ye are come. And He's writing this to Christians, to believers. He wants them to know that you are now identified with all those that are in the very presence of God in heaven. God accepts you in the Beloved, and we have access, the Scripture declares, with confidence because of what Jesus has done at the cross. One Hebrew scholar writes of this particular passage, the writer of Hebrews is eager to communicate a theology of worship. He hopes if we understand what worship really is, then it will transform our very thinking about worship. And we're going to look today, friend, to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. This is perhaps the greatest passage in the Bible as it relates to the nature and character of worship. What does it mean to come to church and worship Almighty God? It certainly shouldn't mean just going through some religious routine, something we call erroneously the preliminary. This should not be part of the preliminaries to the preaching. This, although it is preliminary, but this is part and parcel of the whole. This is a vital part of our reason for being in God's house together. But it doesn't stop with just Sunday morning meetings. It continues every single day of our life. Our prayers are supposed to begin with worship, not with petition. Our Father, which art in heaven, Jesus taught us to pray, hallowed be thy name. Number one, we acknowledge a relationship with Him, a fellowship relationship with Him. And number two, we have access to His presence and we cry, holy is His name. Praise the Lord. It's part of the rich inheritance that we enjoy as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The writer of the 12th chapter of Hebrews is attempting to answer this question. What does it mean to come to church and worship God Almighty? When we meet for worship, or when we worship as we drive in our car and we sing to the Lord, or in our personal devotions, with whom are we meeting? That is the context in which we begin to unravel much of this material. In verses 18 and following, the writer is eager to point out that there was an old paradigm of worship. Indeed, he talks about a holy mountain burning with fire and darkness, gloom and storm, a trumpet blast. If an animal touches this mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I'm trembling with fear." In the old economy, worship essentially involved one person, Moses, going into the darkness of Mount Sinai to meet God. The rest of the people stood far back in the distance. According to the writer of Hebrews, this is no longer the case. The old economy has been replaced by a new paradigm. You no longer have to go to Mount Sinai, he says. You have come to Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. This happens every single time when we gather together to worship, and every single time in our personal devotions when we worship the Most High God. This is part of the riches of our inheritance in Jesus Christ. Amen. The unseen world breaks in upon us in the act of worship. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So when we gather together for worship, especially around the service that is dedicated to worshiping God in song and praise and adoration, praise the Lord, we can join in the words of that great hymn of old, "Here, O Lord, I see Thee face to face. Here do I touch and handle things unseen. Here drink again the royal wine of heaven. Here taste afresh the calm of sins forgiven." Praise God. Paul is literally telling us, as he told the Corinthians, amen, that we're not looking at this temporal world. We're looking beyond it to the unseen. And God wants you to see what is unseen by the natural eye today. And the first thing that He wants you to see about being a Christian and having your sins forgiven and having access into His very presence is that you have not come to the mountain that cannot be touched, Sinai. You have come to Mount Zion. The new covenant encourages us to climb our mountain where the old covenant forbade people to touch the mountain of that covenant. Of course, this Mount Zion is not a literal mountain like Sinai was. Was there a little literal Mount Zion, which is where the Jewish temple was built by Solomon in Jerusalem? Yes, there was. But the Mount Zion of this passage is something altogether different. To Mount Zion. I want to read to Psalm chapter 2 and verse 6. Listen, "But for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." This second psalm is highly messianic in nature, speaking of the coming rule of the Messiah as king. The Hebrew writer employing this concept makes it known that Jesus is now ruling in spiritual Zion as king. He always had intended to rule over a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. That's what threw them in the early part of the New Testament, because they were looking for a king. Many of them, the Jewish zealots, were looking for Messiah to come in and take them out of the kingdom of Rome, take them out of the rule of Rome that had occupied Jerusalem. And when he didn't do that, they were disappointed, and their admiration and expectation turned to hate and depression. But Jesus said something very clearly in John 18 and verse 36. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." The Amplified is explanatory. Jesus said, "My kingdom, kingship, royal power belongs not to this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would have been fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here, this world. It had no such origin or source." Listen, folks, we are now His children, the sons of God, subject of His spiritual kingdom, where Jesus is Lord and Jesus is King. We now serve a new King in a new kingdom. Praise God. Family member of mine that recently came to Jesus Christ didn't talk about Jesus only as his Lord, but he said very clearly, he said, "Jesus is now my King." Praise God. That's part of what Lord means, that we are in a new kingdom and we serve a new King. Adonai is the Old Testament word for Lord, and it was only given to a great ruler or king until God became our Adonai. Praise the Lord. Amen. Colossians 1:13 sheds light upon this new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It said, "Who hath delivered us as Christians from the powers of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Ah, friend, the great doors of the prison of darkness have been shattered. The mighty chains that held us in bondage to Satan have been severed and broken. And we have come to Zion, where Jesus reigns supreme, to a kingdom which cannot be shaken or moved. And because His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Praise God, in His dominion, according to the book of Daniel, is an everlasting dominion. We have come to Zion. Do you understand the ramifications of that? In that old covenant, when God came down upon Mount Sinai, a literal mountain, they couldn't touch it. Even if a rabbit got scared and ran toward the mountain, they were to catch it before it got to the base of the mountain, and they were to kill it. A deer couldn't touch it. A dog couldn't touch it. There was no animal supposed to touch that mountain, let alone a person. And they trembled with fear. And Moses was given just grace to go up from God and speak to Him, that he might come back and speak to the people. And they trembled and encouraged him, "Go quickly. Go quickly. This is such a frightening event. God on a mountain and people standing back in awe and in terrible, terrifying fear." But the Bible said that has changed. This thrice holy God that could only be with people, dwell with people behind a linen veil that was like a big keep away, keep out, danger, keep back. Because if anyone but the high priest once a year went behind that veil and hadn't made personal preparations himself to do it and failed somehow to cover himself with ceremonial washings and then with linen garments and make sure that his garments were down to the foot, they were so concerned that God accept him to offer the sacrifice for sin that sacrifice was offered, and it was such a scary thing that they put bells on his garment so that as long as they heard those bells jingling, they knew he was administering the sacrificial blood on the mercy seat. But if those bells stopped ringing for a few seconds, they had a rope tied to him. They were going to pull him out, prepare another priest, and send him in. What a terrifying thing for unholy man to approach a holy God. And the only reason he was allowed to go in there behind that veil once a year after personal cleansing, personal preparation, was to offer a sacrifice for sin and then get out of that holy place. The only reason Moses, by grace, was allowed to come up on that mountaintop and speak to God that he might deliver his message to the people was because that God made a special exception for that one occasion. I'm going to tell you something today. To be able to come into the presence of a holy God is a privilege beyond description. It is a precious privilege. It is an honor. It is an humbling experience. But we're to come without fear, with full confidence of our acceptance in Christ. We're to come where angels had to cover themselves in order to minister in His presence. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw, he got a glimpse. He couldn't gaze. No one could, but he got a glimpse of the glory of God in the temple. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train, His glory, just filled the temple. One thing he did clearly see was the angels that ministered in that presence. He said, and I saw the seraphim, ministering angels, and they had three sets of wings. With two they did cover their faces, with two they did cover their feet, and with two they did move about. In other words, even celestial angels, pure celestial angels, could not allow their face to be seen. Their feet had to be covered in the presence, the direct, distinct presence of a thrice holy God. And they cried, holy, holy, holy art thou. Praise God. This is three times pure, three times holy. This is the holiest of holies. Praise God. Amen. Listen to me. No wonder the next thing out of his mouth was, woe is me, for I am undone. I am unworthy to be this close to that kind of holy presence. He had a sense of his unworthiness. But listen, in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, something has happened. The paradigm has changed. Praise God. We have not come to a God that is reminding us constantly by His holiness of our unworthiness, but to a God who has so cleansed us through the sacrificial blood of His Son that we are invited to come behind the veil and worship Him personally in His distinct, direct presence. Hallelujah. I tell you, friend, this is if it wasn't here in Scripture, it would be too good to be true. This is how clean and how pure the blood of Jesus has made you. Hallelujah. Amen. That you and I, as children of God, now can come into His very presence. Remember what happened when Jesus said, Tetelestai, it is finished, on the cross. When He made that cry, the veil simultaneously of the temple, that linen veil, was rent in top to bottom. And that's what Paul is saying. It's not like it was. The paradigm has changed. Amen. A holy God can accept you in His Son as His very sons and daughters. We haven't become divine. Hallelujah. But we're treated as His sons and His daughters. Sinners saved by grace can now come into the presence of a holy God and be accepted by Him. We don't worship Him afar off. We worship Him up close and personal. Hallelujah. Amen. We are invited not to Sinai, but we're invited in the new covenant to Mount Zion. Hallelujah. Where we have full acceptance with God and an invitation from God to come into His very presence and worship Him in spirit and in truth. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we're supposed to do more than go to church on Sunday morning. When we sing those songs of Zion, we're supposed to come into the very presence. We are invited into the presence of a holy God. And as we receive the Word of God, it's as if God, not that preacher in that suit or those robes, are talking, but that God, if it's coming from the Word of God, if it's preached without compromise, we are hearing from God, and we should give the more earnest heed to those things which we hear. We can come into His presence. We can enjoy His presence instead of dread His presence. Praise God. You know, the Bible said, in His presence is fullness of joy. And it had to be looking past the old covenant to the new when that statement is made, because they simply couldn't enjoy the presence of God as we can. Paul is saying, all of that has changed. Now, come into my presence. We have come spiritually to Zion. Now we need to come practically, personally, into the presence of God. You know, Jesus said, if two or more of us gather together in His name for that purpose of acknowledging Him, worshiping Him, praying to Him, you know what He says? Where two or more of you gather together in my name, there am I. There am I in the midst of them. As we told you in some of our previous teachings on Christ our Redeemer, amen, and the blood of Jesus, not only are we able to go behind the veil to before the very presence of God to worship Him and pray to Him and have fellowship with Him, but He is able to come from behind the veil and manifest His presence to us. And He promises to do that. Where two or more of us gather together in His name, He said, there am I in the midst of them. So we're not worshiping a distant God who sits high, aloof, upon a throne in the highest heaven. We're worshiping a God whose very presence is with us when we worship. It's as if Jesus came in the door of the church on Sunday morning and sat down in one of the chairs with everyone else, and we all turned our faces toward Him and sang the songs of praise and worship and hope and faith. Hallelujah. Friend of mine, worship is supposed to be an exciting thing, not just a preliminary to hurry through to get the preaching over with so that we can go home unchanged and unchallenged. And because we never truly encountered the presence of God, but we are invited to. You know what the Bible says about worship? It said God inhabits the praises of His people. Praise God. He is rightfully enthroned upon our praises. Hallelujah. And I just don't believe we can worship Him correctly if we don't understand that the paradigm has shifted. Amen. And we can now have an intimate, personal fellowship, relationship with the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, God is calling somebody today. Amen. There are people listening to this that I can't believe that, preacher. I can't believe that I could come to Christ right now, have my sins forgiven, and be brought into His presence and be accepted of Him. A holy God in such a holy place with such holy people, angels of the Lord and those that have preceded us to heaven. How could I possibly be worthy of that kind, amen, of a relationship? Well, I'm going to tell you, you are not worthy in yourself, and I'm not worthy in myself. And this is the glory of the gospel, that we have been made worthy, made accepted, because of what Jesus has done at the cross. The paradigm has shifted. We have not come to Mount Sinai. We have come to Zion. And once we get past that, there's so many other blessings begin to unfold, and we're going to talk about them. But right now, you today, right where you are, if you will, you can repent of your sin. You can ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord, your Adonai, your personal Savior, your new King. And He promised to forgive your sin, to pardon your sin. And the moment that you're pardoned, you become accepted in the Beloved. And all of the holy presence that was kept behind that linen veil, that big keep out sign, would now be manifest into you. God will come to live within you. Christ will come to live in you. The Holy Spirit will come to live within. If you're a Christian today, amen. This can bless you on Sunday morning. You should be the liveliest, loudest worshiper in the place. Listen, pray today. If you don't know Him, accept Jesus into your heart. Right now, right where you are. Our time is gone. Come back next week. Let's talk about Jesus.